you'll just have to suffer with that for today. But we are looking at some of Jesus' parables, and there's a whole host of them, and to choose one in particular sometimes is an interesting option that's given to us, to choose a particular parable. The parable that I have actually chosen to sort of focus on a bit this morning is the parable that's called the parable of the workers in the, or the labourers in the vineyard. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, in about the first 16 or so verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. I guess just before we have an actual look at this particular parable, just thinking about parables and what they're really all about, and I suppose each one of us who've had the opportunity to speak on parables have had a little bit to say about the general sort of context of parables and their meaning and all of that sort of thing. And there are sort of different types of parables, they have different emphases and so on, but generally they seem to have one main point of the story. And with each of the parables, of course, they're all spoken by Jesus in their original setting in a particular context. So that really sort of lends some sense of how we might understand what the parable is about, because it's actually originally spoken by Jesus in a particular context. That's pretty hard for us to really get into, because we weren't actually there. And in most cases, the gospel writers themselves were probably not there at the time that the parable was first told by Jesus. So it's pretty hard to get back to that original context, which would be fantastic in some ways to give us a great insight to what Jesus actually meant in the first instance when he told that story. But there is a sense, of course, as well, that the gospel writers chose the parables that they chose to include in their gospels with a particular understanding of what that parable is all about, and why did they actually include that parable, and why did they place it in that particular part of their gospel. That sort of helps us too to sort of get a bit of a grasp of what it is that not only the gospel writer wants us to understand, but perhaps what Jesus wants us to see as well and understand. So, you know, there's just a couple of the things. And then, of course, we come to it from our very Western mindset to read these scriptures and to listen to these parables and try to understand them in that way and see what impact they might have on our lives today. So, you know, that's a sort of the part of the process, and it's probably more complicated than that in lots of ways, so I'm not meaning to make it complicated because they're usually pretty simple stories. But the reality is we want to get a hold of these stories. We want to understand what it is that Jesus is really saying to us today. And if we can get a little bit of a grip on what he actually meant by these stories in the context in which they were spoken and then written, if we can get a grip of that, then that'll help us to understand it today. With this particular parable, just a little incident happened yesterday when I went down the shop. This parable sort of, in a way, this little incident characterises in a very simple way something of the essence of what this parable is about before I read it to you. The incident was quite simple. I'd gone down the shop to buy some milk and yogurt and a paper, things you do on a Saturday morning, and it was fairly busy, the IGA there in Pearsall, and when I came to the checkout, there were quite a line-up of people at each of the checkouts. So what do? You look at the one that looks like it's got the least number of people and what they've got in their trolley ahead of you, because you've only got three items, so you just sort of, yep. So I came along, stood behind this lady, and she turned around to me, and she had a reasonably full trolley, and she just said to me, "Would you like to go in front of me?" And I said, "Oh, you sure?" She said, "Yeah, just go in front." "Oh, thank you very much." That was unexpected. It was very kind. In fact, it was quite generous of that person because they were going to be there for quite a while, and the person ahead of her at that particular time was going to be a while as well. But it just meant that I got through a little bit quicker. And it was totally unexpected. And in a way, in a very simple way, it was an act of grace. It was very generous and very kind. So with that little thought in mind, let's listen to what Jesus has to say with this parable. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out to his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, and go on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. What's he telling us about the kingdom of heaven? I'd like to sort of, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning, I'd like to sort of put this in a little bit of context just within Matthew's gospel in a sense. Because just prior to Jesus telling this parable, there was that moment when some parents brought their children to Jesus and asked for him to bless them, and the disciples were a little bit put out by this because it was obviously apparently a fairly busy day. There must have been a lot of people around, and these people were coming in with their kids and sort of perhaps jostling in because they want to put their kids in front of Jesus and have him bless them. So they were sort of telling people to buzz off. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You know, when you stop to think about that, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, Jesus said. So these kids are getting priority. I mean, there were lots of other people standing around. I'm sure there were lots of other people wanting Jesus' attention, wanting to listen to what he was saying, perhaps wanting to lay hands on them. Perhaps they had some illness or condition or concern, or they just wanted to be that close. And the kids get top priority. And Jesus says, they've got first place. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What is this kingdom of heaven then? That these children have a priority. What is it about the kingdom of heaven? What is it about the nature of God, which is what really is the core of the kingdom of heaven? What is it about the nature of God that works in this way? What's Jesus telling us about God? He's telling us that kids come first. There's something about the nature of children that is really in the heart of God. Something about their perhaps their inquisitive nature, perhaps about their simple trust, perhaps about their ability to be spontaneous in so many situations. Whatever it is, there's that something in the essence of what it is to be a child that comes trusting and open and ready to receive that God wants to see, and it's part of his nature and he responds to that. This is part of the context. Jesus has said this to his disciples and to the others listening. Leading up to this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Then a chap comes along who's obviously, Matthew tells us he's a fairly wealthy guy, and he has a question for Jesus. He wants to know what he must do to receive eternal life. What should I do? What should I do if I want to really be confident, to be reassured, to have real confidence about my relationship with God, that this is the life that God really requires and desires for me? How do I enter into this? Because obviously he's not feeling particularly sure about it right at that particular point. So Jesus asks him, well, what are the commandments? And he reminds him what the commandments are and the things that he should do and the things that he shouldn't do. And I think it's interesting that Jesus only quotes the what you might call the moral commandments. He doesn't speak about, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not have any other graven images or anything like that. Because ultimately, when this guy says, well, I've done all of these from my youth up, that's not a bad record, is it? I mean, only one of us here prepared to put our hand up and say, I've kept all of these commandments. I've never stolen, I've never given false witness, I've never lied to anybody, etc., etc. And he could stand there in front of Jesus and say, I've done all of these things, but it's still not satisfied. And Jesus says, go and sell all you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, that was a bit much. He was just asking a bit much. You know what Jesus was asking him to do? Have no other gods before me. That's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus goes on to say, when the young man heard this, Matthew tells us, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible, so we can take some comfort in that, because I think we're pretty rich. Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. At which his disciples were absolutely astounded and started to tremble at the knees, I think, about wondering where they actually stood in relationship with God if this was the issue. But Jesus said, this is impossible for men, but it is possible for God. Jesus is telling us more about the nature of God and what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it is like to be in relationship with the King and to be under his rule, if you like, to be involved in his realm where he reigns, to know the King and to belong to him. There's something about childlikeness that is essential to the nature of our response to God and how he responds to us. There's something about the sense of being prepared to give all, to surrender all to him, that is about the nature of God. The disciples are still troubled about all of this. And so he says to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. A landowner went out to employ some people to work in his vineyard. Ah, so now, finally, you're sitting there thinking, finally we get to it. But this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In this context, Jesus is leading and encouraging his disciples and those who are listening to follow along with him to discover some things about the nature of God and how he works and how we relate to him, and that we should be ready to expect the unexpected when we're dealing with God. Because the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's an aspect of childlikeness. There's an aspect of surrendering all that we have to him. There is an aspect that takes us by complete surprise, just like the workers in the vineyard. Can you imagine? You know, on a industrial situation today, this sort of event happening, someone going down to the Centrelink and there's some people hanging around out the front and he says, any of you guys want a job? Yeah, okay, well, come along with me, I'll pay you a day's wage. So off they go, 6 o'clock in the morning. Probably wouldn't be many hanging around then, but anyway, there might be a few. And off they go to work wherever it is that they're working, on his building site or whatever. And he comes back because, you know, there's still a lot of work to do. So he comes back later in just a few hours and says to a few more people hanging around out there, how about you come and work for me? I'll pay you a good wage. Yeah, righty, eh? So they all rock up, get down to his building site. They're working hard. It's a pretty hot day, maybe a January day. No, Matthew doesn't tell us what time of the year it is. But anyway, they did say they were working in the heat of the day. And of course it happens again and again at midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon and he's back there again. He's getting pretty desperate actually to get his harvest in by the end of the day. And even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when there's only, by the sun, 1 hour's work left in the day, he's back there again and he calls some more blokes or more people, whoever, to come along. Quick, get down to my place, there's some work for you to do. So they get down there. Everybody's working hard. Comes to pay time. They line up. Just imagine, you know, you were one of those people that started at 6 o'clock in the morning. You've been out there all day. You've been slaving hard. You've been giving it all you've got. And you know, at the end of the day, you're going to get your fair wage. You've been told you're going to get paid a denarius, a day's wage, the customary day's wage for that time. So when the knock-off bell sounds and you line up and you find that they're starting from the other end of the queue, that's bad enough. I mean, you would have thought that you'd have got paid first, wouldn't you? You're the first on, first off, get your pay, go home. No. Works the other way. Yeah, I can understand there being a bit of grumbling going on, a bit of discontent. They didn't have a mobile phone to call a union boss, or whatever it might be at that particular time. But they did complain to the owner, and he says, what are you complaining about? You know, I said I'd pay you a day's wage. You're getting your wage. Go home. But if I want to be generous, that's up to me. It's my money to do with it what I want to do. Or are you envious because I am generous? You know, I think that is the core of this parable. That is the one reason Jesus told this parable, to get that message across, that there is something about the nature of God that is just so different from the way in which the world works, the way in which we even might expect it to work. Because he is generous beyond our expectation. He is generous not only to us, but maybe even to those whom we might even, dare we say it, consider that they really don't deserve any generosity in their lives. We don't really say that to one another, but there are times when we think that way, if we're really honest about ourselves and our thoughts. that God surprises us, that part of his nature, part of his kingdom, part of the way in which he works is that he reaches out and embraces those who don't appear to deserve any generosity whatsoever, and he pays them the same wages he's paid us. Praise him. Praise him. We should expect the unexpected when God is at work. When we were living at Henley Beach in South Australia, we lived in a little corner block at the back behind the church, and on the corner of a laneway, and the opposite corner to the laneway was a couple, some quite a few years older than us, and a retired detective. And they were great people. They were great neighbours to have. Any time we were going away on holidays, Bob would park his rickety old four-wheel drive up our driveway just so that it looked like somebody was home. And dare anybody come to our house, I would have thought, at any time that we weren't there, because he was on the lookout. He was a great neighbour, not only for that reason, but to talk to, and he'd been involved in some pretty interesting stuff in his years as a detective. But it just so happened that one Sunday evening, we were having a guest speaker at the church. They didn't come to church. They were probably people who had some sort of belief, but they weren't churchgoers. And this particular person who was coming as a guest speaker to the church that Sunday evening was a fellow by the name of Barry Good, who in his youth was not so good, and for a good part of his life had not been particularly good. He'd grown up in Redfern in Sydney in New South Wales, in a pretty rough part of the world, and it was a matter of the survival of the fittest, and he'd been involved in robberies and assaults and all sorts of things over there. In fact, he had the dubious record of being the first person to conduct successfully an armed hold-up of a TAB in South Australia. So that was, you know, big tick against his name for that, or maybe a cross, depending on which side of the road you come from. But Barry Good was coming to speak at the church because God had made Barry good. God had reached out and embraced Barry and transformed his life. And for many people, it was a bit like the parable here that we've just been looking at. Anyway, Barry had come to the Lord through someone who'd been involved in prison chaplaincy, and it was happened to be a young lady, and she not only brought him to the Lord, but she also brought him to the altar, and they got married. But so it was a pretty good story all round. So Barry was coming to talk about what the Lord had done in his life and what he was continuing to do in his life as he had taken on more of that sort of ministry of reaching out to criminals. So I was telling Bob, our neighbour, our detective neighbour, about this, and sort of hoping that he might be a little bit interested to come along and hear Barry. And you know what his response was? A leopard never changes its spots. Well, you're dealing with a fairly tough detective. We can be that tough, can't we? And when God is at work in people's lives and brings about that sort of transformation as happened for Barry Good, it's sometimes difficult to realise that God has embraced this person and he's going to pay them the same wage that he's paying us. That in his presence we stand on level ground and we really celebrate and rejoice in his grace. I love this story for that reason. And I have a hunch that that's, you know, intentional. That was the intention of Jesus, in a sense, to surprise his listeners that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this. It doesn't follow the rules. It doesn't put the top class people out there first. It doesn't dominate on the successful. It doesn't emphasize those who have made it in the world. It reaches out to those people for whom we might think it is such a surprise to see God even perhaps concerned about them, because perhaps we think they don't deserve it. So I think Jesus told this parable to give people a little bit of a shock, a little bit of a surprise. And that statement then right at the very end where he says, for in the kingdom of heaven, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Everything is turned upside down. We cannot expect that the principles by which we live in a sense, in the worldly sense, are going to apply in the kingdom. They don't. God has his own way of operating, and it is utterly surprising. But it is wonderful, and it's what we celebrate when we recognize who Jesus is, what God is doing through him, when we open our lives to him. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. Be ready to be surprised. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the way in which you work. We thank you that you have embraced us in your love, Lord. That you have given to us this gift of life through Jesus, your Son. And we want to thank you and praise you for that, Lord, because in reality, we don't deserve it. But this is the nature of your love. This is the nature of how you work, Lord, and we're just so grateful and rejoice in who you are and how you work and how you surprise us with who you are. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come and be present amongst us, surprising us that we might rejoice with you, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Jesus is our hope. He is the light and offers us so much in Jesus.